Now our text for today is verse number 2 of Exodus in the chapter number 3. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now when we come to Exodus chapter 3, we come to a chapter that really deals with the Lord as call in the life of Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. And as we think about that, we must always remember that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all those whom he saves. And God is also sovereign in all those whom he calls into a service to be his servants and his work and in his vineyard. And here in Exodus chapter number 3, we find that Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, his flock, it says, on the backside of the desert, if you like, in the backside of nowhere. And in that humble work, and in that lonely place, God comes to Moses and he calls him forth to be a servant and to lead the children of Israel. The Lord here in this call, he reveals himself to Moses in a most unusual way. You read of that in verse 2, the words of our text this morning, where it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that's Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And there you see how he appears in the flame of fire in a bush that was not consumed. Now the Lord tells Moses of how he had seen the affliction of Israel at this time. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And what a blessed word that is to every believer. "For I know their sorrows." Dear Christian, whatever your sorrow is, your trouble is, always remember this. The Lord says, "I know your sorrows. I know your need. I know your care." He knew about Israel's need and affliction at this time. And then he also tells Moses how he had come, the Lord himself, to deliver Israel from their bondage. Look at verse 8. He says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey." Then the Lord goes on further to speak to Moses, and he tells him how he had chosen Moses as his servant in the accomplishment of this task to lead Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Look at verse 10. Here you have God speaking directly to Moses, and he says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Notice there that it was a present call. The Lord says, "Come now." Moses was to respond there and then. He was not to delay to the call of God, to serve God in his life. And again, dear Christian, is there not there an important lesson for you and I in all our service for God? When God calls you, Christian, to do something, don't delay. The king's business require of haste. Go to it with speed. Don't dilly-dally. Don't let roadblocks come in your pathway of serving the Lord. And Moses then goes on here to argue, to reason with God, that he was not fit or not able in and of himself for the task. And look at what he says there to the Lord in verse number 11. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses feels inadequate. He feels helpless in himself. He feels weak. He feels unable for the task. And you know, that's a good place for us all to be in our service for God, to recognize in and of our own selves we have nothing to offer God. We are weak, we're helpless at the very best. But you'll notice here that the Lord does not leave Moses in his fears and in his doubts about this call of God to his life. For the Lord gives him a wonderful promise. A promise of help. A promise of the Lord's presence. a reassurance of the Lord's grace to fit the task. And look at the wonderful promise that God gave to Moses in verse 12, following the questioning of Moses. And it says of the Lord, and he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." This is all that Moses needed. Certainly the God of heaven said, "I will be with you. Moses, I'll give you all the help you need. I'll give you all the grace you need. I'll give you all the wisdom you need to serve my cause and to serve my kingdom and to lead the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land." And again, dear people of God, what a word there is there for you and I in all our service for God. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, dear Christian, He'll equip you and He'll bless you. He'll be with you. He says, "Certainly I will be with thee." And having the Lord and the Lord's presence, the promise of His grace, His wisdom, His help, you have all you need. For the Lord is one who is altogether sufficient. Now in this chapter here where we have this call to Moses, the burning bush is but a symbol at this time in the immediate context of the state and the condition of the nation of Israel at this particular time. But along with this burning bush is also an emblem of the Church of Christ in all ages. And why, it is an emblem that conveys to us some very important lessons regarding the Church of Christ. And it is those lessons I want us to consider together this morning. First of all, I want you to see here that this burning bush, it reminds us of how the Church of Christ is despised by the world. Look again at verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." I notice very carefully there that this burning bush, it was not a tall pine tree. It was not a majestic cedar. It was not a stately cypress. But indeed, most Bible commentators would agree that it was just a bramble bush, an old scrub bush, that would grow in the wilderness, that would grow in the desert, that would really be despised by the passerby and would be counted as a thing of nothing. And people, that reminds us also of how the Church of Christ is despised by the world. The Church of Christ is considered by the world to be a thing of naught. By commenting upon this very truth, William Jay, that great preacher of Bath, who preached there for over 60 years, he said this. He said, "If numbers, riches, splendor, and power be the mark of the true church, as popery is often professed, where in any age of the world could it be found? Seldom in the Old Testament dispensation, and never in the New." And my, he was right. Again, James, over in his epistle to God's people, he describes there the true Church of Christ as the poor of this world. Again, think of the words of the Apostle Paul speaking of himself and the Church of Christ in his day. As he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says that they were considered by the world to be the filth and the offscouring of all things in the eyes of man. Turn with me in your Bible over this morning to 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1. And look with me again at the words of Paul from verse 26 through to verse 28 of that chapter. And there you see how Paul tells us how the ungodly world views Christ's church as something that is weak, something that is despised, something that is foolish, something that is a base, or if you like, a thing of naught and the eyes of man in this ungodly world. Notice carefully the words that Paul uses here to describe the Church of Christ as seen in the eyes of carnal and ungodly men. Look at verse 26 there of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen," notice it, "the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. There he speaks of the church of Christ in the eyes of man, in the eyes of the world, as being described as weak, as being base, as being foolish, as being a thing of naught, as being something that is despised. That's how it is with the church of Christ in the eyes of the world and ungodly men. You go back to our text this morning, to Exodus chapter 2. Think of the church at this present time, in the day of Moses, when this chapter was recorded. What was the church of Christ at that time? It consisted of slaves and brickmakers in bondage in Egypt. That's what the church of Christ was made up of at that time. Those in slavery, those in bondage, those who were brickmakers in the bondage of Egypt. Think of the early church in the days of Christ. Think of Christ Himself. The Bible says Christ had not where to lay His head. No one would receive Him. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Think of His followers, by and large. They were just the common people of Galilee. And Galilee, of all areas, was an area most despised in Israel by the Jewish people. They were looked down upon with disdain. Yes, that's where the Lord performed His mighty works and blessed and built up and prospered His church in a mighty way. Think of the apostles. Who were they? Most of them were just a bunch of fishermen. That's all they were. They weren't kings or queens or empires. They were just fishermen. And brethren and sisters in Christ, in the eyes of the world, you and I may be despised. We may be considered to be nothing. We may be considered by the world to be a bunch of nobodies, but God has allowed this to be so. Why? What's the purpose in it all? His purpose in doing so is that in every detail of our witness for Christ and our service for God, that the Lord Himself have the preeminent place, that the Lord Himself have all the glory and of all the honor. Notice again what Paul said there at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he speaks there of the description of the church of Christ as seen by man. And why is it allowed? Why is the church despised? He gives you the answer there in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1. That no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh of man or anything of man should glory in the presence of God. He says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh yes, as God's people, we are nothing. In the eyes of man, indeed, we have nothing ourselves to boast in by way of self or anything of man. My, as members of the Church of Christ, our whole boast, our whole glory is in the Lord Himself. And in none other. Yes, this burning bush reminds us, yes, that the church of Christ is despised by the world. But secondly, this morning, this burning bush also reminds us of how the church of Christ must face tribulation. Look again at our text in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 2. Notice what it says there in the middle of the verse about this bush. It says, and the bush, notice it, burned with fire. It burned with fire. In Bible language and in the Word of God, fire is often a symbol of suffering, an intense trial. And this is often the portion of God's people and God's church. Speaking of His people and His church, the Lord says, I will bring the third part through the fire. And that speaks of tribulation, suffering. Again, think of the church here in the day of Moses. Israel were in the furnace of affliction in Egypt. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 23. Notice what it says. It says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry come up unto God by reason of their bondage. They were in terrible affliction. As Israel sighed by reason of bondage. That was the lot of the church of Christ in the day of Moses. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to God's people in the book of Hebrews about their difficulties and their trials for Christ. He says, ye have endured a great flight of afflictions. They were persecuted as Hebrew and Jewish believers for their faith in Christ. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Over in the latter part of the New Testament. That great chapter deals with the heroes of faith in the Old Testament church. And look at what the apostle says about their afflictions and their trials in verse 36 and 37 and verse 38 of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. And he's speaking here of his church, his people, his redeemed in the Old Testament. And he says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." They were despised by the world. It says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. My, it brings home to us this great truth when we think of the bush that burned, that the church of Christ must face tribulation and trial and persecution. Did not Jesus say to his disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation"? And people, before the Lord comes back again, that tribulation will become more intense. I believe the church of Christ will go through the great tribulation. They will not be taken out of it before the great tribulation. The church will go through the great tribulation. You can read about yourself in Matthew chapter 24. Yes, believer, in this world, you and I are to expect tribulation, persecution, trouble, and reproach for Christ. Why, when we stand for Christ and stand for the gospel, stand for the honor of His word and the honor of His truth, we are to expect tribulation and trial and persecution. You think of the reformers, the Protestant reformers that we owe such a great debt to today as God's people. Many of them were burned at the stake, not for being criminals, but because they loved the gospel, they loved Christ, loved the Word of God. William Tyndale, who has given us our English Bible, was burned at the stake. He was strangled with a chain about his neck. He was hunted down like a dog by the authorities. What for? Translating the Bible into English that you and I could have it in our hand to read and understand today. Think of the Puritans. I think of the Great Ejection, when multitudes of them were put out of their churches, out of their manses, out of their homes, severed from their flocks and from their congregations. Why? Because they loved Christ and the gospel, and they wanted to worship in accordance with God's word. Think also of the Covenanters in Scotland, who wanted Christ only as the head of the church, not the king or the queen of England. And many of them paid for that, for their very life, by shedding their blood upon the hillsides of Scotland. Think of the early Methodists here in Ireland. They were persecuted. They were hunted down like dogs in the street. In the days of John and Charles Wesley, if you were a Methodist, you couldn't have walked through the street of Enniskillen without being assaulted because of your stand for the gospel and the cause of Christ at that time. And my, it is often the case with God's people as they seek to stand for God and for truth. Those of you older, even in this church here, can remember days of reproach being associated with the Free Presbyterian Church in its early days for standing for God and for the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. You were mocked and you were despised and laughed at if you were associated with the Free Presbyterian Church because of its witness for God's Word and God's testimony and God's truth. You think also today of believers in Islamic countries. They cannot meet in this fashion, those in communist countries. There's hundreds, there's thousands of Christians in North Korea at this very time, incarcerated in prison camps, in labor camps for their faith, for the gospel. And think of our own province here this last week when that Christian bakery and baker would not make that cake for that sodomite function. Now the whole pressure has been brought to bear upon them, and they're seeking to take legal action, even to take them to court in Europe, to try and get this overturned against them and to try and put them out of business. And folks, it's going to get worse. There's a statistic come out there recently, and it is a fact, that one in five today all over the world is either a member of some organization, some institution, or some religion that is blatantly anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-gospel, anti the Word of God. Dear believer, Christ says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said to his disciples, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. There's a cross to be carried and to be borne as we follow Christ. You remember what Peter said to the believers in his day. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We're not to count it strange when these things happen. The hymn writer says, onward Christian soldiers marching us towards the hymn we love to sing. But it speaks of conflict. It speaks of battle. It speaks of trial. It speaks of tribulation. Believer, this world is a place of a spiritual battle, a place of spiritual conflict. We wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Dear believer, if others laugh at you or mock you or ridicule you for being a Christian or try to harm you in some way, don't think it strange. Remember the bush in the wilderness. The bush was burned. We're to expect trials. We're to expect tribulations. We're to expect persecutions. Yes, the bush burning reminds us of the church being despised. It reminds us of the church facing tribulation. But notice something else from our text this morning. The burning bush reminds us of how the church of Christ is preserved. Look again at verse 2 of our chapter. Notice what it says. It says, and the bush, notice it, was not consumed. Though it burned, it was still preserved. It didn't burn to ashes. It burned, yes, but it was preserved. It was kept. Turn again over in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians and to the chapter number 4. And the verses 8. To number 11. And here Paul speaks of going through great trial and great difficulty in his life and in the work of God and in the church of Christ. Yet he's still preserved and the people of God with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. He says, we are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest and in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And there Paul speaks, yes, of going through trouble. Yet he was still preserved. He was still believer, you think of that and apply it to the church of Christ from the dawn of time. The church of Christ has been attacked from every quarter. Right from the Garden of Eden. When Cain slew Abel, that was the beginning of the attack. But yet the church of Christ, she still abides today. And she will abide and she will continue until the return of Christ. The cities, the kingdoms, the empires of men, that they will come and they will go. But the church of Christ will be preserved. She will remain until Christ returns in power and in great glory. By in history, the more the church was oppressed, the more she multiplied. The blood of the martyrs has rightly been called the seed of the church. And believer, take fresh courage today, irrespective of what the world says to you or God's people. The church of Christ is in no danger of being extinguished. Why do I say that? Because she is in the safe keeping of God. She is in the hand of God. And God loves His church more than you and I can ever love His church, or more than you and I can ever love His people. And what was the great promise of Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and the verse 18? He says, upon this rock, speaking of Himself, the Lord Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord preserves His church, and He will preserve His church right to the very end of time.
And what is true of God's church collectively is also true of His people individually. Believer, realize this today. You who are saved by God's grace, born of the Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Christ, you can never be condemned for your sin in hell. Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why, you can never be lost. For the Lord says to all His sheep, all His people, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Believer, take courage today. Nothing or no one can sever you from Christ, your Savior. Turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And look at these tremendous verses at the end of this great chapter. Verse number 35 of Romans chapter 8. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question, and he answers that question. Look at verse 38, verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, dear believer, can sever you from Christ. Just as the ark was safe and Noah was safe in the ark in the time of the great flood, so, dear believer in Christ this morning, as part of the body of Christ Church, you're safe as the child of God from every flood tide of evil. The Lord who has saved you will keep you unto life eternal. The bush reminds us of the despising of the church, the persecution of the church, the preservation of the church. But one final thought today from our text. The burning bush also reminds us as to why the church is preserved. Why is she preserved? Well, look again at verse 2 and you'll see why. Look at the beginning of verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Why was this bush not consumed? Does not fire devour everything in its wake? And this bush in the desert would have been dry, it would have been tinder dry. It would have been highly combustible. Why was it not burned to ashes? Why? You have the answer there in the verse. Because the Lord Himself, the angel of the Lord, was in the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord is Christ, the Savior of His people. And all through this whole incident, you have the Lord speaking, communing with Moses. And it reminds us that the Lord was in the midst of the bush. Verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, and verse number 14 again, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The Lord was in the midst of this bush. You think of that, Christian, and apply it to the church of Christ today. And ask yourself the question, why is the church of Christ preserved to this very day? Why would she be preserved until the coming of Christ? The answer is the Lord is with His people. And the Lord is in the midst of His people. For to say the Lord is not with His people, and for to say the Lord is not in the midst of His people, is but to deny the very Word of God and the very teaching of the truth of God's Word. Think of Psalm 46, and it's all about the church of Christ in trouble and in trial. And think of the great verse 5 in the middle of that psalm. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And God shall help her. And that right early. The Lord is with His people. He's with His church, His redeemed people. Again, think of what Isaiah says at the end of Isaiah chapter 12 about God's people. He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Turn with me over to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Little prophecy of Zephaniah over near the end of the Old Testament. You work back from Malachi, and you come to Zechariah, you come to Haggai, and then you come to the little prophecy of Zephaniah. And look with me just at verse 14 and verse 17 of the chapter. And look at what is said there. Verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter number 3. The Lord is speaking to His people, to His church here, and He says,
Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why could they sing? Why could they rejoice? Why could they be glad? There's many reasons, but one in particular I want you to note. Look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord is with his people. That is why the church is preserved. That is why the church will continue, the church of Christ, until Christ returns. You remember the disciples in the little boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Savior was sleeping in the hinder part of that little boat. And a great storm got up, and the disciples, these men of God, these servants of God, became afraid. They became overcome with unbelief, and they woke the Lord, and they charged the Lord, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Did the Lord leave them to perish in the storm in Galilee? No. I were told that he arose and he rebuked the wind. He said, peace be still. He calmed the storm. It says he brought them safely over to the other side. O believer, the Lord has said to you and I and all his redeemed people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee. Whatever the trials of life, the Lord will be with you. And one day, dear believer, he will bring you and all his people safely over to the other side of glory, to the heavenly shore itself, to the place where the land is fairer than day, to the great hope of the everlasting gospel. O believer, may you rejoice in his presence. With fresh zeal and courage, may you seek to serve the Lord and stand fast for him in these days in which we live. For the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. On, see a friend, if you are to be part of the church of Christ, I'm not talking about a denomination, but the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the church of the redeemed, you must come as a repentant sinner to Christ. Confess your sins to him. Embrace Christ. And trust him as your own and personal Savior. Jesus says in his word, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come to Christ today. Know his presence with you in your life. He who will save you in time will keep you unto life eternal. We're going